Thanks, Mom. All right, let me bring this up. Point it there. Great. All right. Can you hear me? That was my mom, by the way, so just want to let you know. I love her. All right. Let me go ahead and encourage us with a passage of Scripture that I encourage you to read this week, especially in light of today's sermon, is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. Let me encourage you. Read that, chew on it, dwell on it, write it on your wall. Well, don't write it on your walls, unless you want to paint over them. But, you know, really look at that passage, especially in light of today's message and just all things. Really dwell on that and see how the Lord speaks to you through His Word. So let's go to God in prayer and just ask for His blessing, and also keep, again, you know, as Melissa mentioned, you know, all the down in Texas and across the, you know, really the nation in general, just with all that amazing weather that's been happening. Just pray for them and all the churches and people that are down there. Pray that God just, you know, that people just remember that God loves them even through all that. Sometimes that's hard to see when times are tough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today just asking that you bless us, Lord, as we come before your word. Help us, Lord, to focus in on what you want us to know. Reveal to us any sins in our life, any idols, any pride, or any addictions, or just whatever may be, Lord, that's hindering our relationship with you on our end. Lord, expose it before us so we can remove it or put it in its proper place, or use it in a correct fashion so we can glorify you rather than turning away from you in these moments with whatever it may be, Lord. God, we also ask that you bless those churches that are meeting across the nation, across the world, especially those in the areas that have been hit hard by weather, Lord. We ask that you just bless those Christians and churches and remind them that you love them, and that there are churches as the church, as the universal church, as we are all together praying for them, and that there is power in prayer, and that it's not useless to pray for them. But that is the number one thing we can do. Help us, Lord, to live that way, to remember that, to dwell on that. And God, just thank you so much for your grace. Thank you so much for being so patient with us and so kind to us. When all we deserve is your wrath, and yet you've given us your grace, you've given us your favor, you've given us your love. You have not given up on us, though this world has given up on you. You have not given up on us. Thank you for that. So bless us today as we come before your word. And Lord, we just pray that anyone hearing this message out in this city, in this community, that they will be blessed too. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. All right. So, Jesus said in John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And this thief that Jesus speaks of is a great description of the world in which we live in. This world and its ways and all of its advice has the sole purpose in making you and keeping you enslaved to fear and death. This world does not want you to live a life abundantly in Jesus Christ. This world does not want you to rely upon Jesus for everything you have, for everything you say, for everything you think or feel. This world doesn't want you to rely upon Jesus and Jesus alone for everything that you are. Why is that? Because the more you do, the more you give yourself over to Him, the more you live victoriously by faith and completely free in Christ, the more you stand upon the words that Jesus proclaimed upon the cross, "It is finished," the more this world loses its power over you. its threats of fear and suffering and destruction. Lose all intimidation because you know that Jesus has won. He has overcome it all for you by faith in Him. As trials and hardships come your way, you can be bold in faith, that knowing that through Jesus, what He has accomplished upon the cross, hardships are not a time for you to be filled with terror, but are now times for you to be filled with joy. Like it says in James chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. The message of the gospel, the message of God's amazing grace, is a message that gives life, true life, to those who accept it by faith, by releasing them from the bondage of this world. It puts us on a path of no longer looking for security in this world, because now all security is found in Christ alone. It puts us on this path to no longer worry about our future, because we know the future is in the hands of the Almighty loving Savior. The more we trust in the gospel, the more the message frees us from the exhausting fight of trying to keep and trying to maintain things in this world by our power. It frees us from the burden of trying not to be failures in the world's eyes. It releases us from trying to keep our reputation and keep up our reputation and adhere to people's expectations around us. It keeps us free of thinking that success in this world is all dependent upon us, so you better dot all your I's and cross all your T's in your life, because if you don't, you'll then become worthless and no one will respect you. The world wants you to live in this lie that no one loves people who mess up and fail. But the gospel said God does. He loves you. He loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for you, because He knew you could not make it in this world on your own. In fact, no one can. They just live in a lie and think they can. It's an exhausting lie. So the joy of the gospel of grace says everything has been done. It all has been done in Jesus Christ. You just need to have faith in Him. You don't need to figure out how to make it in this world. You don't have to figure out all that stuff. You can take your eyes off of you. You can take your mind of being consumed, of trying to fix yourself. Stop draining your energy of trying to make yourself better. You can stop trying to handle things all on your own. The gospel says you can stop looking at this so-called power within that only puts you on this never-ending treadmill of you can't, and rather start looking and resting in the One who did it all for you by faith in Him. The gospel says just keep your eyes on Jesus, and He will provide everything for you to live in this world according to His ways. He will take care of your reputation. He will take care of your burdens. He will take care of your strength. He will take care of the expectations of the people around you. He will do it all for you because He has laid His life down for the sheep, and He is the good shepherd. There is nothing in this world that can stop Him from getting you through your hardships and your trials and your sufferings. Meaning this: there is nothing that this world can throw at you that won't work out for your betterment in Him. There is nothing that this world can take away from you that won't make you stronger in Him. There is nothing that will separate you from His love, for you are His child now by faith, and that will never change. It's never on your performance. Christ said, "It is finished. His blood has proved it. It's done. His resurrected body has established that He has saved His people, and this world is powerless before them through faith in Him." We live abundantly in this victory that Christ has obtained for us in life right now as we simply go to Him with an empty hand of faith. This is the message that we need to remember. This is the glorious gospel, the gospel promise that Jesus is our all in all, even in our hardships. For it's that very message that the world wants you to keep forgetting. So you can cave into fear, cave into bitterness, cave into misery, cave into selfishness, cave into self-centeredness. And it's this message that Peter has been constantly placing before our eyes as we've been studying 1 Peter. Peter has been writing to Christians who lived in a world that was doing its best to make them forget the victory that Jesus has obtained for them. They were living in a world that was doing its best to intimidate and destroy any hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Peter has been laying out for these Christians how they should react to these threats of death and misery that's coming before them. He's been on a mission recently to show what practical things Christians can do to reveal to the world that it's lost its power over them and is now powerless before them. And the answer that Peter has provided has been simply to live in response to the victorious gospel in which they now believe. And so he's been giving some very, very practical life examples of what a life that lives in response to this victorious gospel, what it looks like, especially when we face hardships. And today, Peter gives us the last practical example in this section of Scripture of what the victorious life in Christ looks like. So as the title, you probably guessed, is The Victorious Life in Christ, Part 4. And we'll be looking at chapter 4, verses 10 through 11, to see then how, in our own context of life, how we can live in response to this victory we have in Jesus by faith in Him, and show the world that it no longer has a hold upon us, that we no longer live in fear of its threats, no longer live in fear of its threat of destruction upon us. Now remember, Peter's speaking to people who are suffering and dealing with threats of their livelihoods, and their very lives are on the line. They're dealing with persecution simply for believing in the name of Jesus and wanting to follow in His ways. So they have some major conflict in the world around them. And generally, when conflict arises in our lives, we end up becoming self-centered, either by regressing into ourselves, putting ourselves in little prison boxes, and being consumed with licking our wounds, or the opposite. We become consumed in trying to crush the opposition to have self-preservation. But either way, the focus is about you. The worry, the concern, the fear, the anger of the opposition drives you to keep you at the center of all things. So Peter here in the text today says that's not the way it needs to be now that we have Jesus. Now that we have the power of God's grace in our life. And this brings us to our first and only point. The victorious life in Christ is seen in gracious investment. Peter says in verse 10, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." What you have here then is Peter saying pretty bluntly that now that they have faith in Jesus, they have been equipped by God with at least one gift in their own context to reveal to the world that no matter how much they lose in this world, no matter how much the world takes away, no matter how much this world beats them down, they will not live in fear, they will not hide, but they will show that they have everything they need in Jesus by investing their gifts into other Christians. This world will not break the fellowship and community that Christ has established by His blood. Peter says here that each Christian has at least one spiritual gift given to them by God to show this amazing victory that Christ has accomplished for them in the world. And I know some of you are like, wait a minute, did you just say he has at least one? Meaning that we can have more than one gift? Yes. Because the Greek here A gift implies that it's a minimum of one gift given to each person. So Peter is saying that anyone then who has faith in Jesus, not a special class of Christian, not a Christian who has strong faith, but anyone who has expressed faith in Jesus Christ, no matter how small, no matter how weak, no matter how feeble it may be, for always remember, it's not the quality of our faith that saves us, but it's the object of our faith, meaning it's Jesus that saves us. That each person who has faith in Jesus has been given at least one spiritual gift to reveal to the world that Jesus is more than enough for them, and they have absolute freedom in Him. And they reveal this freedom through their serving of one another, or ministering to one another, to the Christians around them, despite their personal pain and trials in their life that the world is causing. So the gospel then releases us from the worry of our life because we know who is guiding it. And we know where we're going once we die. The gospel says Jesus is the director of our life now. And He is the one that will bring us home and will supply all our needs here on this earth as we live for Him. The message of grace empowers us by faith to use our spiritual gifts to serve each other as much as we can in the middle of our own problems. And this powerfully reveals the victory we have in Jesus over this world right now. It says Jesus is bigger and better and stronger than this world's threats. So then in addition, when Peter says, as each has received his gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace, Peter also then wants them and us to realize that how we received our spiritual gifts is the way we should go about using them amongst each other. And this also reveals Christ's victory for us. Because in the world, everything's about earning and obtaining to keep you ahead of everyone else. But the Christian lives differently now that he is under and transformed by grace. Life is about keeping yourself at the back so you can freely give to everyone else to keep them in the front so they can have life enhancements in Jesus. So in regards to our gifts, it was by God's grace that we have received our spiritual gifts or gift. We didn't earn them. We didn't work for them. We didn't clean ourselves up in order to obtain them. We didn't muster up some special faith to get them. They were freely given to us by faith in Jesus alone. He obtained them for us, and He freely gives them to us. So in turn, Peter says we are to focus on graciously using our gifts to bless each other. Bless those around us, even though they don't deserve it. Use it to bless those around us with no strings attached. No, well, where's my pat? I don't see my name written here. No. They were given to us to benefit others, to help others know and trust Jesus more, to keep them in front, to keep them going. And Peter adds then, we should look to be good stewards of God's varied grace. We are to be good stewards of the spiritual gifts that God has given us. So Peter is not saying to only be a steward or a manager or an administrator of your gift, but to be a good one. Peter is speaking of the quality of how you use it, to use it well and not to neglect it or to abuse it, but to use it for serving the people of God to benefit them in Him, to use it in a way that brings out the best for them, not looking for anything in return, showing the world that Jesus and His grace is enough for you and for them, and that the world could never supply that type of investment, that type of mindset. Peter is encouraging us to be thoughtful in how we apply it to those around us so they can enjoy this gracious gift that's given to you, which you are now a steward of. To think about all the details of the wheres and the whos and the hows of how to have your gift be a blessing to the Christians around you. And it's quite hard to be a good steward if you're focused only on yourself, being consumed with your own problems and trials. It's hard to be a good steward if that's the focus. Thinking that all life is dependent upon you and you'll lose out on life if you don't fix it. Thinking things like, I don't have the time to serve others graciously with the gifts that I have. That's what the world wants you to think. That's the way the world wants you to live. Because if you invest your time to use your gifts for others, when things are going crazy in your life, that very loudly reveals that the world has no hold upon you and that Jesus is in control of your life. The world wants you to say, I don't have the resources to bless others. The world wants you to live in the mindset of fear and anger to keep you away from the absolute freedom you have in Jesus. To keep you away from graciously blessing others with your gift by being involved with them. The world wants to keep you away by keeping you in fear, by keeping you in anger, by keeping you in bitterness, by keeping you in worry, so you don't have moments of clarity in thinking about the gospel and realize that life is all about interacting and investing in others. Life is about building and taking time to pour into people on a level when you're uplifting them in the name of the Lord by using your gifts. That's what the world wants to keep you away from. The world wants to keep you away from investing in others. The world wants you to invest in yourself at the expense of others. Worry about you. Don't be concerned for anyone else. So you can stay in the fear, so you can stay in the hate, and stay away from building the community of God's people through your gift. But here's the thing, we know that's the very opposite of the gospel message. Christ has invested his life, given up his life for you graciously, has obtained all spiritual blessings for you graciously. He has done this all graciously to save you and to serve you at the expense of himself. So Peter is saying, because Christ has won, you can and will be victorious by faith if you just keep the gospel at the forefront of your mind. His victory is your victory by keeping faith in him. Christ can and will enable you to live this way. Just keep looking at him and not your problems. Christ will direct you on where and who and how to use your gift. He will use you in your own context to supply the needs of the Christians around you. This is why he says varied graces or varied grace. The word grace here in the context doesn't mean salvation. You're not giving salvation to people. You don't save anyone. The only thing you ever give to your salvation is the sin that God needs to forgive. But what is meant here is that the gifts are given graciously through the power of the Holy Spirit to each person so that they can use it in his or her own context. You will, by his grace, be a good steward of his grace to the people around you that fits the context of your life. The gifts we have are used somewhat differently in different contexts. So Peter is saying, no matter what you may think, you play a vital role in the life of the local church, the local gathering. No matter how shy or naive or inexperienced you think you are, you have a vital role to play amongst God's people in this world. No matter how small you may think your gift may be, remember, Christ gave his life so you could have it, and that's quite significant. And quite a significant gift. So the more you dedicate yourself to focusing on using it to bless others, even in the midst of your problems, this is how you show the victory of Christ in your life. You show the world that Jesus is greater, better, stronger, more awesome. Now, does that just mean then that you let your family or job waste away because you are serving others in the church? Sorry, honey, you just can't eat today. No, because that's not being a good steward. A good steward manages well the items or finances given to them by their superior, knowing when and how to invest it to take care of it, to make it blossom, to make it grow. Or for our context, the spiritual gift that has been given to us by the Lord. So being a good steward means that you become intentional about making good quality time to bless others with your gift and not neglect in doing so. It means you look for ways and are open for letting the Holy Spirit blossom God's gift in you so that others can place their faith in Jesus more and more. We're called to be good stewards. So to make sure that we are good stewards of our gifts and we don't neglect them or abuse them, but use them to serve each other, to help build the fellowship and community in Jesus, to make sure we have the right motive and of serving and investing, Peter separates gifts into two categories and gives guiding principles that are gospel-centered for each. Now, why would he do this? Because again, when times get tough, we tend to fall into the default. We tend to fall into this lie that all is dependent upon us to fix things or to make things right. We have to do it all on our own. But that's never the case if we're in Christ. The victory over this world comes from Jesus, not from us. It doesn't come from within us. It comes from Christ. We are to look to Him and Him alone by faith to empower us to do what needs to be done. For the gifts we are to use in serving and ministering to each other are His gifts. They come from Him and are empowered by His grace, not us. We're the stewards of them. So it's by grace and His grace alone that we will prevail and help others to do so. Or as a common worship song says, when the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but Christ through me. So in verse 11, Peter says, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. So this first category of gifts that reflect the victory of Jesus in our life over this world is the ones that deal with our speaking, our speech. Now, does he have only pastors in mind? No. If you look in other passages of scriptures where the gifts are more charted out, there are many gifts that deal with speaking. Some are a formal office of the church body, like one who preaches, but others are not so formal, like encouragement. Two very different gifts in regards to authority in people's lives, but the same are both given through speaking. And it's this giftedness of in the speaking part that Peter is concerned with. Peter wants all who use their gifts in speaking to know they are as one who speaks the oracles of God. Now, what on earth does that mean? I know some of you are like, well, that sounds intense. Sounds like I can mess things up, so I'm going to leave that up to you, Pastor. You deal with the oracles of God. I'm going to sit here. Well, that's something you shouldn't do. Do not neglect the gift that God has given you. But that is the position that Peter wants you to be in as you use your gift to realize the seriousness of it. Now, first of all, the oracles of God, all that means is God's word, the Bible. That's it. So in the context, it just means that you have been gifted in some manner to help others see and understand the word of God in their life. That's it. But that is the point. God will use you to apply God's word to the people's lives through the gifts like encouragement, evangelism, or wisdom. But the key is that your gift will be used to have His word apply and not mix your own political or cultural or personal opinions in that application in whatever you're helping them with. It's His word, His oracles, not yours. God will shine through you as you invest in them by helping them see how God's word, really the gospel, is the answer to whatever their context is in life. So the takeaway is that we show that we are victorious in Christ over this world because we reveal to the world that Jesus and His word alone is the true way for peace, the true way for comfort, the true way for joy, the true way for love, and so on and so on and so on. We show the world that Jesus is the answer to everything and that He is the one who guides and molds us, that He is the one, that He alone has done it all for us by faith in Him. That's the whole point of why we speak God's word to people. So some of you out there have been gifted in this, and God wants you to fan into flame, maybe by texting people, calling people, making a new friend, maybe stepping up to teach, maybe going out to speak to that neighbor, maybe letting that cashier you see every week know that God loves them and sent His son to die for them. Whatever it may be, don't neglect your gift. Look for the opportunity to be a good steward of the gift within you now that God has given you to show the victory that Jesus has won. And then the second category of gifts are the action ones. And we're coming to the end here. He says in verse 11, "Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies." And here, again, it covers all the gifts that deal with serving. Everything from a formal gift of the office of a deacon to an informal gift of giving, serving, being merciful, etc. The principles here is that God will provide you with the strength by His grace so you can serve His people. So think of it this way. You are still victorious in Jesus, even when you tell God you can't keep doing this type of service, that you don't have it within you. You can't keep giving because there's not much left. You are growing weary in your mercy for those around you. But because of Jesus' victory over you, you will end up being blessed because it will be revealed to you that you were never doing it by your own strength anyways. And now you are just growing in trust in Him, realizing that you need to fully rely upon Him for strength so you can adequately and sufficiently serve those around you. It only becomes a blessing when you come into that state of mind. So Peter wants us to realize our weakness without Jesus and to cry out for Him in our desperate need of His grace. Because it is only by His grace that His gifts of serving in whatever capacity will make lasting impacts to those around us. Anything done in our strength will break down and burn away. For it's when we depend upon Jesus for our serving that the victory of Jesus can be clearly seen. Why? Because all will know that this type of impactful service, this type of selfless investing in other people, could not be done in human strength. People will see God meeting the seemingly impossible needs of His people through whatever context you serve. For the world can never satisfy our needs. Only God and His grace can. And you are one of the vessels that He uses to reveal that through your service. For God never has a lack of supply for blessing His people. His grace is more than enough, and He reveals His gracious power through you investing your gift into other people. The gifts that Christ has achieved for you, the fact that you invest in others despite your circumstances, shows His victory to this world. Through us serving each other, reveals to the world, Christ's victory is our victory. And Peter then ends the section of this victorious life with Christ, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. So what we have here is then just Peter reminding us and them that though we may feel powerless in this world, since we have faith in Jesus, we have everything we need to live victoriously in this world because of God's grace. So church, every day becomes a day of victory for you. It's not just a common day. You're no longer a common person. You are a child of God who was made to display and speak his victory over this world and all that you do by faith in him. So live the victorious life of faith in Christ by graciously investing in one another despite the threats of the world. Let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us some very practical, concrete, down-to-earth, easy-to-see life application of what a life of faith that responds to the gospel looks like. And God, thank you also for the fact that we know that we will fail at doing so, but your Son has accomplished it all for us to give us the encouragement to keep going, that he is the safety net in which we fall, that you never let go of us, even though at times we let go of you. Lord, thank you for having us be saved by faith. Thank you for having us be saved by grace. Thank you for having us be saved by Jesus alone. God, I ask right now that if someone maybe doesn't know you, if someone's having that struggle and wants to see that victory of knowing you, to have that comfort, that joy, that peace, that hope, Lord, I pray right now that you just open their hearts and minds, that they can come, that they will come to you and say, I'm a sinner in need of your grace. God, I pray for those of us who've been maybe struggling with our own problems and issues, Lord, that we're becoming consumed with ourselves, that, Lord, that you will open us up to start investing in each other, to see that we have all that we need in Jesus, and that's the message we want to come and share with everyone. Help us, Lord, to live before you in a way that represents your message of grace. Thank you for the cross. Bless us now, Lord, as we go out this week. Just keep singing to you and keep repeating those words. It is finished. In Jesus' name, amen.